Pastor, teacher, and author Adrian Rogers has introduced people all over the world to the love of Jesus Christ and has impacted untold numbers of lives by presenting profound truth simply stated. Thanks for joining us for this message. Here's Adrian Rogers.
I am coming to you tonight not as a pessimist. I'm not coming to you with bitterness. I'm coming to you with a program that belongs to the saints of God. We need to refocus and realize that we're children of another world. So I want to talk to you about the politics of pilgrims. The politics of pilgrims. Beginning in chapter 3, verse 18, Paul says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping," that is, he had a broken heart, "that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." For our behavior, or our conversation, the Greek word there is the word we get our English word politics from. Our politics is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, Paul wrote this from Rome in prison. He was in a prison, many scholars think, and I agree, not that I'm a scholar, but that he was in a prison called the Mamertine Prison. I have visited that prison. It's across from the Roman Forum, if you ever go to Rome. It's a hole in the ground, really, where the Apostle Paul was kept, and many believe it was from there, or a prison like that, that he wrote this book of Philippians. And around him was Rome. Rome with its politics. Rome was a city of gross immorality. Rome was a city of great hostility toward the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was a city ripe with paganism. And who was the leader? Who was the national leader? His name was Nero. He was the epitome of evil. And the Christians, when Paul wrote this letter, had no political power. They didn't have any citizens in the Roman Senate. They had no political lobby working Rome. So Paul says, look, our citizenship is in heaven. Now what he's going to do is going to point out the politics of those once born and the politics of those twice born. He's going to make a contrast. First of all, I want you to notice the contrast in antagonisms. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies, enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, we are enemies of an unseen spiritual world ruled over by Satan. But there's another world, and we may as well face it. They are enemies, absolute enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, they may not even think they're enemies, but Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me. He who gathers not with me scatters abroad." The preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ to most of the people in this world is foolishness. That's what the Bible says. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You might as well expect your dog to enjoy opera as to expect them to understand the message of the preaching of the cross apart from a divine revelation. So put it down. We're talking about contrast. First of all, their antagonisms, their enemies. Number two, their appetites. Look in verse 19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. Now what does he mean by that? That's a euphemistic way of saying that they're sensual. Drugs, alcohol, sensuality, they glory in these things. Notice what it says here in verse 19, whose God is their belly and whose glory is their shame. What this world glories in, they ought to hang their head, but we have a generation today that cannot blush. Sin, that used to slink down back alleys, now struts down main streets. And they are proud of their perversion. Paul says their glory is their shame. So you see, their antagonisms. You see their appetites. You see their affections. Notice their affections. The Bible says, who mind earthly things. That's where their mind is. They mind earthly things. Many people who have their name on church rolls are really just practical atheists. They're not thinking about the sweet by and by. Their concern is for the, well, the nasty now. And even many Christians who want America turned back, want America turned back so they won't lose their creature comforts. And so Paul is giving a contrast now as he's writing from prison. He talks about their antagonisms. He talks about their appetites. He talks about their affections. And he talks about their allegiance. Notice in verse 20, Paul says, for our politics are in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there were those in Paul's day who said, Caesar's Lord, Kaiser Kurios. The Christian said, no, Jesus is Lord. We have a different Lord. He is our King. He is our Savior. He is King forever. We didn't vote Him in, and we won't vote Him out. And our allegiance will not belong to Caesar. Our allegiance belongs to Jesus Christ. We will render to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, but we will certainly not render to Caesar the things that belong to God. Now notice also not only their allegiance, but notice their aspirations in verse 21. Paul is aspiring for heaven. He's looking forward to a day. He's looking forward to that when Jesus comes, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. And just underscore, if you have in your Bible, He is able. Don't you worry, friend, there's no panic in heaven. And the Holy Trinity is not met in emergency session. I can guarantee you that. Paul is aspiring from this Roman cell. His aspiration is heaven. But there are others, in contrast, who are interested in this world and this world's affairs. So, therefore, what is the politic of the pilgrim? And by the way, we are pilgrims. We're not vagabonds. We're not strangers. A vagabond has no home. A stranger is away from home. A pilgrim is headed home. We're pilgrims. And what is the politic of a pilgrim? Number one, we must always remember our mandate. We must have the right mandate. Go on down to chapter 4, if you will, and look in verse 3. He says, now I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Now, I have to be careful, and you have to be careful, that we fail to understand, we fail to remember that our mandate is the gospel. It is primarily doctrinal, primarily spiritual, not political. The mandate of this church is still the Great Commission, preaching the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to do anything else that runs around the gospel would be like trying to mop up a floor with water on it while the faucet is still running and the sink is still overflowing. We have to preach the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we have to begin with the house of God and the people of God. We're concerned about putting prayer back in the schools. I think we need to get a little more concerned about putting prayer back in the church and back in our homes. Our mandate is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I say that to say this. It's so easy to get skewed. When I came to this church, I told the deacons, I said, my ministry will be a gospel ministry. I will pay my respects to communism. I'm opposed to communism. I will preach against racism. I'm opposed to racism. I will preach against alcohol, liquor, pornography, and all of those things. But I refuse to be moved away from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to be thought of as a gospel preacher. I read something that bothered me a little bit. There was a woman who was a news reporter, and she had found 40 preachers, 40 ministers, who were active in the political arena. And so she interviewed them for a story that she was doing. At the close of that interview, she spoke with one man, and he asked her, did any of the 40 that you interviewed share the gospel with you? You know what she said? What is the gospel? She had no idea what the gospel was, and she had been interviewed by 40 ministers, preachers, who failed to understand what Paul knew, that our ministry is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may this church never forget it. Now, we're going to have the right mandate or the right message. Secondly, we're going to have the right method. Look in chapter 4 and verse 13, if you will, here. This same chapter. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. What we do, we're not going to do primarily with political power. I am not against political power. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But friend, if we substitute political power for our inherent power as Christians and believers in Christ, we have made a tragic mistake. The Apostle Paul says, for the weapons of our warfare, see, we have a different warfare. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that is fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We have to understand that our ally is the Holy Spirit. Our source of supply is Almighty God. Our commander-in-chief is Jesus Christ. Our battle axe is the Word of God. And we have to remember that. You see, we have incredible power, but that incredible power is Holy Spirit power. We're trying to do everything, and the devil laughs, and he sneers, and he mocks, and he says, you can have your rallies, you can have your marches, you can have your slogans, you can have your organizations, you can even have your church, you can have your Sunday school, you can have your deacons, you can have your pastor, you can have your organization, you can have your buildings, as long as you leave out the power of Almighty God that comes through fasting and prayer. Satan laughs at our schemes. He mocks our organizations. He sneers at our abilities, but he fears the power of God. Think of what we have in America today. We have churches in every hamlet, every corner. We have out there in place. We have everything that we need except for one thing, and that is the power of Almighty God. I think it is time that the church drops the H-bomb, which is the Holy Spirit. Our secret weapon. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, I'm moving toward something. We have the right mandate and message. That's the politics of pilgrims. We have the right method and energy. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. Then finally, we need the right mindset. Look in chapter 4 now, and beginning, if you will, in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Paul is writing from prison, precious friends. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. He didn't mean Jesus is coming soon. He is, perhaps, but that's not what he meant. He meant God's with me in this cell. He's at hand. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Don't go around wringing your hands. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It is so easy for us to go around with headline hysteria. It is so easy for us to lose our peace, to lose our joy, to begin to gripe and carp and to be bitter about what people are doing, what they're not doing, about those sinners. Friend, let me tell you something. Do you know what sinners do? They sin. You might as well get used to it. I mean, that's what they do. They're sinners. To try to change them without getting them saved would be like trying to teach billy goats not to butt. And we get our eyes upon these people, upon the sins of those for whom Jesus died, rather than upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and fail to rejoice in the Lord. I have made some observations, and I have made some resolutions, and I want to share them with you. Number one, I will not despair. I will not. Verse 4, I will rejoice in the Lord. You read the New Testament and you will find out there is not a negative note, not one negative note in the New Testament after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now you think about it. Why should you be negative? You say, well, look at all the problems America had. Friend, the one who wrote this book of Philippians had a political situation that was 10 times 10 worse than our political situation. There was human sacrifice, gladiators dying. The gospel of Jesus Christ was despised. Christians were on the lowest rung of the ladder. Here's what we need to understand. It may be possible for some earthly kingdom like Rome or the good U.S. of A. that we love so much to be in decline and God's kingdom be doing quite well. I want to give you an example of that. In China, in Red China, for the past 30 years in Red China, there has been vicious, vicious repression and persecution. And yet, the church in China has grown exponentially. Millions and millions have come to Christ in a bad political situation. Now, I'd rather have the good politics than the bad politics, I'll be honest with you. But that does not mean there are not enough demons in hell or out of hell to stop a Spirit-filled church of God from spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope you believe that. A man without a theological education would be reading the book of Revelation, and a friend who was rather sophisticated and erudite looked at him and said, what are you reading? He said, I'm reading the book of Revelation. He said, you might as well stop reading that book. You don't have the training, you don't have the understanding to understand that book. Oh, he said, I understand it. He said, oh, you do? He said, then explain it to me. He said, we win. That's it, folks. We win. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and you can bank on it. And I made up my mind, I will not despair. Number two, I made up my mind, I will not be intimidated. Notice chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast. Now, I'm going to stand fast. Do you know why I'm encouraged? Because, folks, we're in the minority. And that's where we belong. That's where we belong. Back in 1979, when I was first elected president of the Southern Baptist Convention, Jerry Falwell got something started called the Moral Majority. Well, friend, no, it's not the Moral Majority, it's the Master's Minority. We're called the Little Flock. There is a broad way, there's the narrow way, there are the many, there are the few. We are not of the many, we are of the few. Don't get discouraged that we are not a part of the many. If we were part of the many, there'd be something wrong with us. It's kind of weird, isn't it? But folks, we need to understand where we are, who we are. We are not the great majority. We are those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. John 15, verse 18, Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it first hated me before it hated you. Jesus said, the servant is not better than his master. I'm telling you, I will not despair. Number two, I will not be intimidated. Number three, I will not be bitter. Look, if you will, in chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, folks, you can put your mind wherever you want. You can be reading the newspaper and putting your head between your knees and saying, look how terrible it is. Or you can read the Word of God. You can find out what our blessings are in Christ. And I'm not talking about painting the clouds with sunshine and spraying lavender all over. I'm just talking about understanding what the Bible says. And we don't have to be bitter. Did you feel that kind of hostility rise up in you? Friend, let me tell you something. Some politician is not the enemy. Old Smutty Face, the devil, would love to get us to try to make enemies out of those people. They are not the enemy. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places." Those people ought to be the object of our compassion. If they don't know Jesus, they're blind and stumbling on their way to hell. And who would ever scold a blind man for being blind and not seeing? They ought to be more the object of our pity, more the object of our prayer, less the object of our wrath and the cause of our bitterness. The Bible says the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. I will not be bitter. I'll tell you something else. I've made up my mind. I will not compromise. God helping me, I will not. Look in chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." He says, I'm not going to change when times get hard. I'm not going to change when times get good, and good or bad, I'm in it to the end. Now, what they're trying to do to us, folks, is to intimidate us into compromise. They're afraid of you and people like us, because they say, you know, they just won't bend. They won't compromise. And you know what they say? They say they fail to understand that in America we have pluralism. Come up close and I want to tell you something. They are hypocrites. They don't believe in pluralism. They say they believe in pluralism, but they don't believe in pluralism. I can tell you how I can prove it. You go and lead in prayer and pray in Jesus' name and see what happens. Why pray any other way? I'm a Christian. You know what pluralism says? Pluralism says a Muslim prays the way he prays to Allah. Judaism says he prays the way he prays to Jehovah. Christianity says, "I pray the way I pray to Jesus Christ." Friend, that is pluralism. You know what this world wants? Syncretism. Syncretism. That we just dumb everything down, mush everything together, blend it all together, homogenize it, a whole lot of everything and not much of anything, call it syncretism, and then everything will be fine. We must hold high the flag of Jesus Christ, the blood-stained banner of our Prince and King, and never, never, never compromise Jesus Christ. Paul was not ashamed of Christ. To the contrary, he said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." Next, I will not drop out. I will not do it. Look, if you will, in verse 22. He says here, "All the saints salute you." I love this. "Chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." Now, this is an interesting thing. You know, what God does is so funny. Here's mighty Caesar, and right in his household, some of his workers, maybe his valet, maybe his guard was a Christian. A wise man said, "It's better to light a candle than it is to curse the darkness." If it's a dark night, I'll tell you what will take care of it, and that's the rising sun. Amen. And the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what we need to do is not drop out, but to step in and march with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we are political in the sense that we belong here, and don't you ever stop voting. Why? Because our government is a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. And therefore, if it's a government of the people, you should participate in it. Because Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." Just because we are saved does not mean that we'd be disenfranchised. Jesus himself said in Luke 20, verse 25, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, unto God the things that are God's." Don't render unto Caesar the things that are God's. Now, America must be changed but it will be changed from the inside out. I love this, saints in Caesar's household. There's a story that has come down to us through the years. I suppose that it is rooted in history. Like most stories, it may have changed some, but Caesar had his wrestlers. He had, like today we have the NFL, there were wrestlers in the Greco-Roman world. And Caesar had 40 wrestlers. They were tall, bronze, muscular, sun-crowned men. And they would go into the arena and wrestle for Caesar, who would sit in his velvet box. And they had a little chant, a little song that they would chant to the emperor, and the emperor loved it. They said something like this, "We're 40 wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O emperor, to win for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown." The people loved them. They were the most popular athletes in the kingdom. They were also soldiers. And there came a time when an edict went out from Rome that any Christians who were in the army should be excised from the army or executed. And so Vespasian, the Roman general, said to his troops, he made this announcement, "It has come, an edict has come from Rome that you cannot be a Christian and serve in Caesar's army. So should there be any of you who are Christians, I'm going to ask you to step forward. But know if you step forward, you will be put to death. If you remain in the ranks, you will have denied your so-called faith in this Messiah." So there it is. If you're a Christian, step forward. Vespasian the general was not prepared for what happened. For like one man, 40 men stepped forward. All 40 of those wrestlers had become Christians, had been born, twice born. When Vespasian saw it and knew that they were the emperor's loved and beloved and chosen, and that everybody in the empire loved them, he said, "Sirs, no. Step back, renounce your faith, we'll forget the whole thing." But not a man moved. They all stood there, all 40 of them. Vespasian hit upon a plan. He said, I know that they will not follow through. I know how to get them to renounce their faith. So Vespasian, it was in the middle of winter there, and he took all 40 of those men out on a frozen lake and built a bonfire on that frozen lake. And then he made those soldiers strip from their bodies their armor, their helmets, their breastplate, their trousers, their shoes, stripped absolutely naked, and said, "Now you're to be driven from this fire out on this frozen lake in the cold. And you will stay out there until you freeze to death. But if you come back to the fire, you will have renounced your faith and you will live." He knew men. He knew it wouldn't be long before they would be coming back to the fire. He built the fire and he waited. And he heard something that amazed him. He heard these 40 men as they began to chant. And this is what they chanted. "We are 40 wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown." Vespasian said, "They will turn. They will quit." But he heard that chant as it got weaker and weaker, as the night got colder, these men became numb. 40 wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O Christ. 40 wrestlers, wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown. Finally, they could hardly chant. And Vespasian looked through the fire, the light of the fire, and he saw one coming across the ice. One of those soldiers, blue, numb, slithering like an animal across the fire, across the ice, coming back to the fire. Vespasian said, "I knew it. I knew it. The others will be coming soon." But then he heard something. The chant picked up. And they began to chant, "We are 39 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown." And according to the story, Vespasian took from his head his helmet, took from his chest the breastplate, took from his legs the brass, from his feet the shoes, and ran into the snow and the ice and shouted at the top of his voice, "We are 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown." Paul talked about the saints in Caesar's household. The saints in Caesar's household. I don't know about you, but I made up my mind I want to be a wrestler for Jesus Christ. Amen. And I want you to be too. Amen. Praise God. You let the Congress make the laws. You let Hollywood run their garbage pit. And the boys in Wall Street take care of the economy. Let's tell this world about Jesus, the mighty to save. After all, it's soon going to be over with anyway. And we just need to go to heaven and take as many with us as we can. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Father God, forgive us when we get discouraged and we get all upset about how people vote or what they do or don't do. Surely we ought to be concerned and we can't drop out. But Father, our politics is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior. We thank you, Lord, that we are, have been, and always will be on the winning side, and that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. We pray, Lord, that you'll teach us to teach this to our children and our grandchildren, and when we cannot isolate them, that we can insulate them, build a wall of fire about them with the gospel of Jesus, and cover them and bathe them with prayer in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.
If you would like to learn more about how you can know Jesus or deepen your relationship with Him, simply click the Discover Jesus link on our website, lwf.org. For a copy of this message or additional resources, visit our online store at lwf.org or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you.